The title of the message today is Our Gathering Together to Him. Our Gathering Together to Him. Boy, just think about that for a moment. Just let the truth of that, the possibility of that, the promise of that, just let that grasp you just for a few moments. That one day, that which is going to be changed into what shall be. In a moment's time, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's faster than blinking your eye. Go ahead and blink your eye one time anyhow. Twinkling of the eye is faster than that. Faster than you can blink your eye, faster than light can resonate inside your eye, we're going to be out of here. And our gathering together to Him will take place. Let's read out loud the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It says, Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now let's look at that for just a moment with those words. The people in the New Testament time, they lived with what we call the imminent expectancy of the return of the Lord. Here's what I mean by that. They believed that the day that they were living was the day that the Lord could come, and they believed that that would be the day that the Lord would come. And so with the trials that were coming upon their life, with the persecution in which was intensifying because they were Christians, the imminent return and their gathering together with Jesus was a living hope that they possessed. I mean, it wasn't a preference. It wasn't just a fable or a myth. It was a doctrine that was so embedded within them that they could say with the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Every single New Testament writer and every single child of God lived with the imminency of the Lord's return fresh within their mind. So much so that the demons of hell had gotten together and they had come and began to spread false report that the day of the Lord had already come and they had been left behind. And so the Apostle Paul says, even if a demonic spirit or a counterfeit message or a counterfeit letter came to you as if it came from us, you don't take that into account. I want to talk to you today about our gathering together unto Him. You see, as twice-born men and women, we actually have Christ in us. The Bible teaches us that you must be born again. Nicodemus came and spoke with Jesus at nighttime. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are born again the second time. You are born from above. It is a spiritual birth that takes place. It is as real, it is as transforming, it is as revolutionary as the physical birth that you experienced out of your mother's womb. And as twice born men and women, God has deposited within us an earthen treasure. We are an earthen vessel, but He's given us an eternal treasure. And that eternal treasure is the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Apostle Paul, he would go on to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody say amen. Amen. If Jesus Christ is living inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, He is your earnest. He is your down payment. He is the expectation that you have of God not only being a promise maker, but a promise keeper. And one day soon, we are going to be gathered together with Him. Somebody say amen. Amen. I call your attention in our text today, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, to this phrase, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Our gathering together to Him, there are two things that I want to talk to you about in this message. First of all, our gathering together to Him is an explanation worth learning about. It deserves an explanation that's worth learning about. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what's that capital letter, capitalized word right beside that? And. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Oh, I want to tell you there are two things about the day of the Lord that I want to call your attention to today. Some people will try to take the day of the Lord and just make it one big event, and that is fine. Some people will take the day of the Lord and say there are two major parts to it. I want to give you those two major parts of that one great event today. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord will be an awesome day. It'll be a tremendous day. It'll be a day of God's vengeance being poured out on the earth dwellers for being a Christ rejecter, for being a God denier, for being an immoral, a rebellious person. It'll be a time when God pours out His wrath on all the people who had pleasure in unrighteousness and suppressed the truth of God and would not receive the love of truth. We're going to be talking about that. But what I want to show you is the two parts of this explanation that's worth learning about. Notice the first part of the phrase where it says that with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've been such good Greek students the last couple of weeks. I want to give you another Greek word today. We talked about a couple of weeks ago the word exousia. And today I want to give you another word that sounds like that, but it's different from that. It is the word parousia. Tell the person next to you, parousia. Now, parousia means presence. It means presence. When the Apostle Paul says, regard to the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means the word, it means presence. It means appearing. It means manifestation. He says, now regarding the presence of, the appearing of, the manifestation of, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, I want to talk to you about that. There are two things about this explanation that I want to call your attention to. And the first one is, the revelation will occur spectacularly. The revelation of, the parousia of, the appearance of, the coming of the Lord Jesus will occur spectacularly. Listen how John described it in chapter 1, verse 7 of the book of Revelation. Behold, He might be coming with the clouds. Is that what it says? Behold, He should come with the clouds. Is that what it says? Behold, He is coming with the clouds. Oh, somebody ought to say amen. Somebody ought to join Sonny in saying amen. Amen. I tell you, if the oldest man in here can say amen, the youngest one ought to be able to say amen here. I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul says that this revelation is going to be spectacular. And the Apostle John agrees with the Apostle Paul. And he says, behold, He is coming. And He is coming and most everyone will get to see Him. Behold, He is coming with the clouds and most every eye should be able to see Him. Oh no, it says that every eye shall see Him. Now I want to tell you that is a revelation that's going to be spectacular. Not everybody will be looking for that. Not everybody will be ready for that. Not everybody will be prepared for that, but I want to tell you, when this revelation comes, when this parousia comes to its climax, when this appearing of the Lord takes place, it is going to be spectacular. Jesus said, as the lightning will flash out of the east, so it shall be when the Son of Man shall make his appearance. All the revelation, it is going to be spectacular. When Jesus Christ went up the first time, he went up bodily. He went up visibly. He went up gloriously. He went up victoriously. Listen what the Dr. Luke says in Acts chapter 1. He says, this same Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go back into heaven. And Paul says here, and John says here, behold, every eye shall see him. When Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven, he ascended back up into heaven with a body. And when he comes back for the parousia, he is going to come back with that glorified body. And they will see him. Even those who pierced him will be able to see him. Somebody say amen. Amen. He not only went up bodily, but praise God, he went up visibly. I mean, this is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is not some imagination. I mean, there were eyewitnesses that were with him on the Mount of Olives, and then all of a sudden they began to see him ascend back up to heaven. And the glory train began to fall from him, and the angels began to part back away, and they began to sing a hallelujah chorus throughout heaven, and they welcomed him back into glory as he had prayed in John 17. Now, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before time ever was. He went up victoriously. He went up bodily. But oh, I want to tell you, he'll come back the same way. When he went up bodily. When he went up visibly. And when he comes back, he's coming back bodily. And when he comes back, he's coming back visibly. But guess what? When he went up victoriously. And when he comes back, he's coming back victoriously. Oh, my goodness, he's coming back. And in the book of Revelation says, but behold, I looked up, and there was a white horse. And there was a rider on that white horse. And he had on his garments, dipped with blood, the Word of God. And he came out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And he's coming back to ride that white horse to victory. Amen? I want to tell you, what you're going to find out in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that the devil doesn't have a chance, and he knows he doesn't have a chance. He is already defeated, and he knows that he's defeated. Because Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, he was buried in that tomb, and Satan's best chance came when he had him for 3 days inside that tomb. But oh, I want to tell you, on that third day when he came alive, every demon in hell trembled, and every prisoner and captive were set free, and he led captivity captive. And guess what? He's coming back for you, and he's coming back for me. Praise the Lord. The revelation is going to be spectacular. But oh, not only is the revelation going to occur spectacularly, let me show you the second thing, and that's what Paul's talking about here. The rapture will occur secretly. The rapture will occur secretly. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a what? In the what? A thief in the night. Now in our text, the Apostle Paul says, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to the parousia, with regard to the appearing, to the unveiling, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, oh, that's going to be spectacular. And then he says, and our gathering together to him. That's going to happen secretly. We use the word rapture. It means to seize away. It means to move from one location to the next location. It means to snatch away by force. That's what's going to happen at any moment in time. There is going to come the time we are going to be in a specific place when Jesus is going to descend from heaven, when the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them when we hear the words, "Come up here!" And it'll happen just like that. But it will be done secretly. Listen to what Jesus also said in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3:3, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." Now, he's not saying that to the world. He's saying that to the church. He's telling the church, if you don't get your spiritual senses awakened, if you don't begin to look at the signs, if you don't begin to see the seasons, then this rapture that's going to occur secretly is going to catch you off guard. Beloved, I want to tell you, all you need to do is look around at the world that we live in today. God's trying to get our attention. God's trying to let you know that the revelation is going to be spectacular, but that's not yet. But the rapture is going to occur secretly, and it could happen at any time. Well, as you begin to see, the wars that we're having and the rumors of wars that we're having, that's not the end, but it's close. As you begin to see the rebellion in men's hearts, as you begin to see the love of many growing cold, as you begin to see the church gathering people to tickle their ears as opposed to preach the word to them, beloved, the end is drawing near. As you begin to see the economic woes that we're having, as you begin to see the financial hardships and the collapse of the financial institutes and the systems around not only America but around the world, beloved, the end is getting close and it's drawing near. But I want to tell you, you can find out more specifically and more objectively the time is near as the tension begins to increase on Israel. We've got tiny nations gathered around them that has sworn to their death the annihilation and the extinction of the nation Israel. Don't be surprised if an all-out war doesn't happen within the next few weeks, if not in the next few months, between Iraq, between Iran, and between Israel. Don't be surprised, beloved, if Israel doesn't attack Iran and if Iran doesn't try a preemptive attack against Israel. And when they begin to put their military forces and they begin to assemble people around the world, around the little tiny nation Israel, you know then, beloved, that the time is near. And the rapture is going to occur secretly. You could be driving a car. You could be at the shopping center. You could be at work. It could even happen while we are preaching the gospel. And just as suddenly and just as specifically as anything that's ever happened to your life, people would disappear just like that. Wrecks would begin to happen all over the interstates. We say, that's nothing unusual. That's Atlanta. Even more so than that. Drivers would disappear. Pilots would be taken out of the cockpit. Two would be in the house, and one would be gone, and the others would be trying to happen. It's going to happen secretly, and you're not going to know about it if you don't wake up. Listen to what he says in Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I am coming like a thief, but blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame." He's talking about our spiritual clothes, our garments of righteousness. For those who have been living full of the Holy Spirit, for those who've been confessing their sins, forsaking their sins, they are keeping their clothes about them. But for those whose love of God has grown cold, for those who have not been staying in close step and fellowship with the Lord, they're letting their guard down, and their garments are getting full of filthiness. And God's going to have to take them off and clean them up at the judgment seat of Christ. And when the rapture occurs, it's going to happen secretly. That's an explanation that's worth learning about. The revelation is going to occur spectacularly. Every eye will see that. But the rapture is going to occur secretly. Well, our gathering together to Him is not only an explanation that's worth learning about, but our gathering together to Him is an expectation that's worth living with. It is an expectation that is worth living with. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, look at the first two words. What's it say? We know. What? We know. What do we know? We know that when He, what? We will be like Him. We know that, He says, because we shall what? We shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? This hope of seeing Him, of being gathered together to Him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him does what to himself? Purifies himself. That's what John was talking about in Revelation 3 and Revelation 16. Don't go to sleep spiritually. Wake up and make sure that you understand the times and the seasons of which you're living in, because you need to stay clean and you need to stay in right fellowship with the Lord. He purifies himself just as He is pure. All right. There are five expectations that we ought to be living with as it relates to our gathering together unto Him. Tell somebody there's five of them. I hope he goes quick. There are five expectations that I want you to leave here today with, and I want you to make sure you're living every day conscious of. Whenever the rapture is about to happen, these five things will happen in sequential order according to the Word of God. First of all, the apostates will begin to be recognized. The apostates will begin to be recognized. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It's our text just below that. He says, let no one, in what kind of way? Let no one in any way do what to you? Deceive you. Now, beloved, think on that for just a moment. Think on that for just a moment. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. John talks about that in 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 3. And the spirit of Antichrist brings deception. And the church, the body of Christ, has been deceived as much as anybody has been deceived. And in this way. Look at what it says. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, what? Our gathering together unto Him. Our gathering together to Him will not come unless, what happens first? The apostasy comes first. Now, what is this apostasy that's going to happen first? Well, the word for apostasy is a word that means falling away. It's a word that means departure. It's a word that represents an abandoning of a position once held. The apostasy will take place primarily within the church. The apostasy will take place primarily within those who assemble and call themselves Christians. There's going to be a wide-scale departure from a position once held of walking in truth, of loving God. And I would dare say every family here has already been touched by it. I would dare say that every single one of us here knows someone in our family or someone within our friendship who once walked with God, but no longer walks with God. And here's the deception. Here's the deception that creeps in over us. We've got loved ones. We've got friends or acquaintances that walked down an aisle of a church one day. We're even baptized one day. Have even given a profession of faith one day. But they no longer will darken the doors of a church. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that. But here's the deception that creeps in over us. We will let someone that we love not have a testimony of walking with God, they can be as rebellious and as riotous and as hard-hearted and as indifferent to truth as anything in the world. And here's a testimony that'll oftentimes come from our life. I believe they're still saved. They may be. But there is the possibility that they are part of this apostasy. They have walked away from the truth that they once held. John talks about that in 1 John. He says, they went out from us because they never really were part of us. Because if they had been part of us, they most assuredly would have remained with us. Now there is a doctrine that we need to be aware of. It's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's not that the perseverance of the saints is not that we'll just somehow barely hang on until the end gets here, and just at the nick of time he'll rescue us from completely falling away. No, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is all who live godly will be persecuted in this lifetime, but they will endure to the end. And endure doesn't mean to hang on. It means to triumphant, be triumphant through it. And so let me just encourage you today. If you've got a loved one that's walked away from the truth, shows no signs of godliness, of remorse, of repentance, is as cold today as any unbeliever's ever been cold, factor into your possibility they are apostatizing. They are a part of this prophetic fulfillment that's about to take place. And when you look around at the churches today, our church roles are filled with people who found their way down a church aisle one day. Probably were told to fill out a decision card and then were pronounced you're saved without ever giving any demonstration of repentance and of faith in Jesus Christ, resulting in a transformed life. Now, it's possible for a person to become prodigal. It happens. But, beloved, Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. The closer we get to the revelation that's going to be spectacular, but the rapture that's going to be secret, more and more people are going to be abandoning the truth. And we see that by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands. In the Atlanta metro area, virtually anywhere you go, people will tell you, yeah, I'm saved. he was talking one that I talked to two or three times a week up here. He'd tell you he's saved. But living as if he belongs to the devil. The first sign that the rapture is about to occur is the apostasy. The apostates will be recognized. And then, the second thing is once the apostates begin to be recognized, those who walked in truth but don't walk in truth, those who embrace truth but have rejected the truth, those who said they were saved but now don't live like they're saved. Once the apostates began to be recognized, then the second thing's happened is the saints will be raptured. The saints will be raptured, and it'll happen secretly. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you, I see apostates happening everywhere, and I'm beginning to recognize them more and more and more. And the closer we get to the end of the time, the more apostates we're going to recognize. But oh, don't let that totally overwhelm you. We have the best news possible, and we ought to be sharing the good news anytime that we can. But as soon as these things begin to be recognized, then that shout is going to occur. The voice of the archangel is going to be heard. The trump of God is going to sound. And God's going to say, come on up here. And beloved, saints are going to disappear from all over the face of the earth. It's going to happen. You write it down. You put your bank account on it. and you leave everything else to everybody else. Amen? The saints will be raptured. Well, in a moment, the Bible says, in that twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed, and it's going to happen just like a thief in the night. If you do not wake up, Jesus says, I'll come to you like a thief, and you'll not know what hour I've come to see you. Behold, I'm coming like a thief, and blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, and he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. All the apostates will be recognized. The saints will be raptured. But then the third thing that I want you to live with by way of an expectation is going to happen is the restrainer of evil will be removed. The restrainer of evil will be removed. Verse 7. For the mystery of what? Lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Just walk around Memorial Drive. Just watch your news. Just look at your neighborhoods. Lawlessness is everywhere. No regard for the law of man or the laws of God. He says, now the mystery of lawlessness is already at what? Only, he said, the good thing, the saving thing, the grace thing is that he who now what? Will do so until he is what? Taken out of the way. Now, there are only three plausible possibilities for what the restrainer of evil is, the identity of it. Some people, depending on their eschatological predisposition, that means their view of end times, some people say it's government. Government is the restrainer of evil, and to some regards, it certainly is. But if that is the restrainer of evil, then government's not doing a good job. Now, if we're going to get on the government, you're going to get on the next possibility as well. Other people say, no, it's not government, because we know that even during the tribulation time, there's still going to be governments. So governments aren't going to be taken out of the way. Some people say that, no, it doesn't mean governments, it means church, Christians. When the church is taken out of the way, then there'll be no restraint of evil. Now, it is true that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The Apostle Paul says so in 1 Timothy. Not only are we the pillar and the ground of truth, but we are the salt and the light. And we are a moral preservative. We are to be letting our light shine before men. And people ought to be to look at our lives and say, hey, just by the way that you're faithful to your spouse, I know adultery is wrong. But when they look at the church today, they say, hey, by looking at your life, I think adultery is okay. The world ought to be able to look at our life and say, hey, drinking liquor is not good. It's not okay. But looking at the church, many church members, they can't tell the difference. By listening to the words that come out of our mouth, the world ought to be able to hear that, man, well, not to let any foolish jesting come out of our mouth. And every bit of our speech ought to be sanctified. But I want to tell you that many people that call themselves Christians, they have just as vile a mouth as anybody at work. Now, the church is the salt and the light, the pillar and the ground of truth. And the church is going to be taken out. Praise God. But I believe that the restrainer of evil is not the governments, is not the church, as much as both have a role in restraining evil. But I believe that the restrainer of evil is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not going to be taken out of the world, because people are still going to get saved during the tribulation after we're gone. But I believe that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to restrain evil. And think of how bad it would be without the church, without the government, and without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's going to get far worse when the Holy Spirit steps back his ministry of restraining evil. Because it's not as bad as it could get. It's not as bad as it's about to get, but with the Holy Spirit, he's keeping it restrained to a level approved by God. But then, when the apostates are recognized, when the saints are raptured, then the restrainer of evil is going to be removed. That's an expectation you need to be living with. I need to be living with those expectations as well. But there's a fourth one. There's a fourth one. The man of lawlessness will then be revealed. The man of lawlessness will then be revealed. Look at 2 Thessalonians, easy for you to say, verse 8. What's the first word in that verse? All right, then. Now what that's teaching us is there's a sequential order taking place here. The apostates are going to be recognized. And then what, the saints are going to be raptured. And then the restrainer of evil is going to be removed. And then we see in verse 8, then that lawless one will be what? Whom the Lord will what? With what? Now, I like that verse better than you can imagine right here. I'm telling you, it's as if, you know, it's like if you're talking about demons, if you're talking about spiritual warfare, it can appear as if Satan is as equally powerful as God is. Some people have that mistaken theology. They think that Satan and God are two equal but opposite super heavenly powers, and they're competing against one another, and we don't know who's going to win this thing. Well, first of all, Satan is not an equal deity or power like that. He is a created being. He was created by God. Everything that Satan has done, God has known about and has a move for it. They're not equal, but they are opposite. But God has already decreed the final word, and the Apostle Paul is reminding of us that right here. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth. He said, I just want you to know, don't have any doubt in your mind how this thing's turning out. There's not any possibility, there's not any chance this thing is going to end up on the wrong end of good. God has already won the victory. God has established His victory. Satan knows he's defeated. Satan knows that he is doomed. He's just trying to make time with the time that he's got most valuable to him. He says that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth, with the word of God, and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. All right, who is this, that lawless one? It is none other than the Antichrist. You can read about it in Revelation 16. You can read about it here in 2 Thessalonians as well. But there is a leader, a world leader, that is being groomed and being prepositioned for a prominence on a world platform. When he comes, he's going to come with a political agenda. He's going to come with an economical agenda, and he's going to come with a religious agenda. The apostates have already been recognized. The saints have already been raptured. And the evil, the restrainer of evil has already been removed, and so there's nothing to hold him back. And you can already begin to see in the United States of America and around the world how evil dictators, how ruthless leaders can already be embraced by the masses. Is going to happen when this lawless one, the one who comes in total rebellion to the laws of God, is going to set himself up, and he is going to be revealed. He's going to be identified. Now, he's not going to be revealed, he's not going to be identified with two horns on his head. He's not going to be revealed, he's not going to be identified. All right, now this is the Antichrist. Y'all be aware of him. He's a bad dude. No. He's going to be identified and revealed as the one who has the answer for all your problems. The one that has a solution for all of your problems. And we've seen already in the last 4 to 6 weeks how vulnerable the United States of American citizens are when you tack our financial prosperity. Somebody give me a plan that makes sense in somebody's world, even if it'll never make sense in the plain sense world. $700 billion bailout makes sense in whose world? And we've accepted it. We tolerate it. And guess what? We're going to try to repay it in our children. But it's not going to be repayable. That debt will never be repaid in your lifetime or your children's lifetime or their children's lifetime. I don't believe we've got that long anyway. But I believe that this lawless one, he'll say, we're going to relieve the debt. But we're going to have to go to one currency. We're going to have to go to one currency. And we're going to take care of your health needs, but you're going to have a mark. You're going to have a number. All in favor say aye and vote for me on election day. And everybody will vote for him. But oh, praise God, I'm glad that I know the Spirit of God lives inside of me. I'm so glad that I'm awake today. I'm so glad that I'm trying to stay righteous today. I'm trying to stay clean today so that this day doesn't catch me by surprise. I'm going on the first load, amen. When he says, come up here, when the shout occurs, I'm out of here, you can have my debt. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to say, well, glory. Well, I told you there were five expectations to live with. I've given you four. Let me close with this last one. The delusion from God will then be released. The delusion from God will then be released. The revelation will occur spectacularly, but the rapture will be taken secretly. This expectation is worth living with, and the apostates are going to be recognized. The saints are going to be raptured. The restrainer of evil is going to be removed. The man of sin is going to be revealed. And then the delusion from God will be released. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, For this reason. What reason? Look at verse 10. It's in your text. Because they did not receive what? The love of the truth, so as to be what? All right. For anyone listening to the sound of my voice, whether in this building or over the internet or through your iPod or your MP3 player, if you've had a chance to be saved, and you have because you're having another one right here today, and you don't get saved, he's talking about you here. He says, for this reason, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now listen, the lawless one has come on the scene and he's given a plausible answer as to what has happened to all of these people that have gone missing. He's given an explanation. Maybe they're in prison somewhere. You know, maybe they died and we had to have a mass burial. They had a bacterial infection took place and we had to isolate them. Whatever the reason is, he'll have an answer for what happened to all these people, why all these traffic jams happened, why all these planes fell out of the sky, why all these horrible things happened. And it says, God will send them a what? A deluding influence so that they will what? Believe what is false. We've got examples of that going on in America, have had for a long, long time. It's called the election of a president. No matter what side you're on, there's a deluding force that takes place, and people on both sides of the aisle just believe what's false. Won't somebody just stand up and say the truth one day and see if truth is good enough to elect you and if truth is good enough to embrace you? Anyway, that's another day. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved, by the Lord, because God has what? From where? For what? Through what? By whom? And what? Faith in the truth. If you've had a chance to get saved, and for whatever reason, you said no. Or here's what I want you to do. I want you to take an inventory of your life now. I want you to take an inventory of your life right now. Are you as hot and passionate towards the truth of God as you have always been? Have you walked down an aisle sometime before? Have you embraced Jesus Christ intellectually in your life, but there's really no fire in your heart for Jesus? There is no passion in your life for truth. Could it be that you're an apostate just about to be exposed? One of the two categories are sitting in that verse. You're an apostate about to be recognized when you fall away completely. Or you've said, I've been studying this Christianity thing, and it makes sense in a lot of ways to me. And if there is a God, he's the one that I'd want. If Jesus is God and did what he said he'd do, that's what I'd be willing to submit to. But for whatever reason, you say, no, I'm not going to get saved. Well, when the saints are raptured and the restrainer of evil is removed and the deluding influence is released by God, you will believe the lies of the Antichrist. You will receive his mark, and you will worship the beast, and you will be doomed to hell forever. Forever. That's what he says, and that's what he is teaching here. But let me show you something about salvation. He says, but we should always give thanks to whom? For whom? Brethren beloved by the Lord. Here it is about salvation. Because God has chosen you. I want you to tell yourself that God's chosen me. There is a doctrine that's been around since the days of a man named John Calvin. He personalized it and made it nice. Is teaching about a doctrine of election that says some people are elected to be saved and some people are elected to be damned. Now, while the Bible does teach about election, in my estimation, it does not teach that kind of election. Let me tell you what that verse says right here. God has chosen you from when? From the beginning. You say which beginning? You pick anyone you want. You get to pick. Before creation? Yes. Before time? Yes. Before there were angels? Yes. Before there were demons? Yes. Before there was Adam? Before there was Eve? Yes. Before there was sickness? Yes. God has chosen you for salvation. That's the choice he made. That's why he created everything anyway, because he wanted to save. God has chosen you from the beginning for what? Salvation. That means the forgiveness of your sins. That means the deliverance from the kingdom of Satan. That means being rescued from the penalty of sin. God has chosen you for this. He has not chosen you for damnation. He's not chosen you for a life in hell. He's not chosen you for an eternity separated from me. He's chosen you from the beginning for salvation. That's his statement on it. That's his truth. And you don't have to worry about anybody else because God has said this. And if today's the first time you're ever hearing this and understanding this, you write it down. God has chosen you for salvation. It gets better and it gets more clear. Not only has God chosen you from the beginning for salvation, but look at the next part. Through sanctification by what? By the Spirit. Now that word sanctification means setting you apart. From the day that you were created, or the day that you were conceived in your mother's womb, and the day that you were born, God, through the Holy Spirit, has been setting you apart and setting you apart and setting you apart. He's been orchestrating your life. He's been providentially and sovereignly working in every circumstance of your life. He has been doing so to cultivate a potential personal relationship with you. He has begun to protect you. And you say, well, some bad things have happened, but you're not dead. You're not in hell yet. God has always orchestrated the events of your life because He's chosen you for salvation. And He's ordered the Holy Spirit to set you apart and to get you ready and to get you positioned to where you could make the decision. Now, the beautiful thing about salvation, it is entirely a work of God, but He involves the will of man. And God's not going to let you make you become one of His children. You're going to have to choose to become one by agreeing that that's what He's chosen for you. God has chosen you for salvation. From the beginning, He chose this for you. And He's had the Holy Spirit sanctifying you, setting you apart, cultivating you, nurturing you. It took me 25 years to realize that. You know, I had people to witness to me from time to time before I got saved, but it didn't quite make sense to me. There was just some reason I couldn't pull the trigger. I couldn't push the lever. I couldn't say yes until October 21st, 1980. And then the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit had so nurtured and prepared my heart. Man, I want to tell you, it was as if I couldn't say anything but yes. It made more sense than it had ever made before. And the urgency was more extreme than it had ever been before. And on that Tuesday night of October 21st, I said yes to God's offer of salvation. When did it happen for you? Or when will it happen for you? If you're a once-born person, you're going to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once. Now look at this. Through sanctification by the Spirit, now here's your part right here. The first part was God. God chose you. He chose you for salvation from the beginning. The next part's God's part, to sanctify you by truth and to set you apart for this moment and this place and time. And now the last part is your part. And look at this. And faith in what? The truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the what? I am the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. Now, can you believe that? Can you believe that Jesus is God, who died on the cross for your sins, who was buried and on the third day came alive again? That's the truth. If you can believe that and today choose that, then guess what? You get saved. You get to partner with God in something He chose for you before there was a beginning. And you begin to understand the purpose of life. Why are you alive today? The reason you're alive today is because God has chosen to save you. From the beginning, He chose that for you. And the Holy Spirit has been sanctifying your life. And today, all you need to decide is, I believe that, and I'll stake my soul on it. And from this day forward, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. Now, in your outline, if you have an outline, I want to show you this personal decision time. You have one of two testimonies today. One of these testimonies is yours today, and I hope that the other one will be, or that it will be your testimony. My testimony is I have been chosen by God from the beginning for salvation. The Holy Spirit has set me apart, and I have chosen to believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. If that's your testimony, or you want it to be your testimony, I want you to do like I'm doing. I'm signing my name to it. If you've never done that before, if you've never understood it like that before, that becomes your spiritual birth certificate. And you'll be born twice today. You'll be born for the second time from above. But look at the next testimony. I have chosen not to receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will eventually send a strong deluding influence so that I will believe what is false. If you're not choosing to believe the truth today, that means you're choosing to reject the truth today. And if the rapture occurs today, you'll be left behind. If the rapture occurs tomorrow and you don't change the decision that you made today, you'll be left behind. But God has not appointed you for wrath. He's appointed you for salvation. Why don't you choose what God has chosen for you? I don't know what you know about God, but here's what I know that I think that you'll believe and agree in. If there was ever a wise person, it's God. And if God, in all of His wisdom, chose you for salvation, wouldn't it be a good thing to agree with Him? God, I'm going to take your wisdom over this. Here's what else I know that's true. The devil is not wise. He had a perfect place in heaven. He had the best assignment ever given to anybody, and he blew it with his pride, his selfishness, and self-centeredness. And he got kicked out of heaven, and he's committed to taking you with him. So if you get to choose, and today you do, why don't you choose salvation? Why don't you choose what God planned for you, and let us know that you become a twice-born person right here today. It happens by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's God's gift to you today.